Would you like to turn to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 41 to 50. Every year his parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. As the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Did you not know I'd be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Last Sunday evening, if you remember, Gary spoke to us about the necessity for all Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He also gave us a short history of the Pentecostal movement in the Christian church. And as with a Pentecostal church, I think it's important that in our preaching and teaching, we should ensure that we don't forget or neglect the Holy Spirit, for he's an important member of the Holy Trinity. So tonight, I want us to continue looking at the Holy Spirit. And to do this, I want us to look at this incident, which is the subject of our text. Now, Although it was a well-known incident, it may appear not to have anything to do with the subject of the Holy Spirit. However, as we proceed, I hope to show you that it has a vital truth to teach us that's essential for everyone who seeks to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. In our text tonight, we find that Joseph and Mary went on their annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. But this year, instead of leaving their young son Jesus in Nazareth as they usually did, they take him with them as he's now 12 years old. And this is the age when the Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah, when he is formally recognized as becoming an adult. After the feast was over, Joseph and Mary set off back home. But what they fail to notice is that Jesus is not with them. He stayed behind and is in earnest discussion with the teachers of the law. Thinking he was in their company, Joseph and Mary travel on for a full day. And it's only when evening falls and they start to look for him among their relatives and friends that make up their party that they realise they can't find him. And so they rush back to Jerusalem and finally find him after 3 days of anxious searching. Now the importance of this passage to us tonight is in that phrase in verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. In other words, his parents sincerely thought that Jesus was with them. Why did they think that? Well, they presumed that he would just accompany them. It was time to go home, and they assumed that he would come home with them. And that could happen to any one of us, to any one of our churches, continuing to go on thinking that God is with us. Joseph and Mary went to the feast every year. They had a well-established routine, and they had every reason to think that Jesus would just follow that routine with them. But Jesus had other priorities. He had instructions from his Heavenly Father, and he was about his Heavenly Father's business. Now, this incident is important to us because it reminds us of some very important truths. First of all, it shows how we can run ahead of God as a result of not focusing on him and his son and not adjusting to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. Like Joseph and Mary, we can think that Jesus is with us, only to discover that he's hardly with us at all. But then we can see that the immediate presence of Jesus is like the anointing, the immediate and direct witness of the Spirit of God. Now, we all know that God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere at the same time, and so there's never a time when God is not with us. But there is also a special presence of God, the anointing, which we can lose. That's what happened to Joseph and Mary. Jesus was still their son. He was still part of their family. But they lost the immediate presence of Jesus with them. And it also makes us realize that if we've moved ahead of God, if we've left him behind, we must go looking for him, just as Joseph and Mary had to go and look for Jesus. It also teaches us that when we lose God's special presence, we can only find him again by going back to where we lost him, by going back to where we last knew his presence. And it reminds us that it's easier to lose the anointing than it is to get it back. It took Joseph and Mary just one day to lose Jesus, but it took them 3 days to find him again. Now let me quote something that was said some time ago by a Christian minister on national radio. He said, "If the Holy Spirit were totally withdrawn from the church today, 90% of the work of the church would go on as if nothing had happened." That's shocking, isn't it? But shocking as it may seem, I believe it's absolutely true. Scripture tells us that there is a time for everything, and everything has its time. I believe that this is a time when we have to consider our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are Pentecostals, and our theology and doctrine are very firmly based on the power, the gifts, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. However, this very fact can cause us to get complacent about the Holy Spirit of God. We expect that the Holy Spirit will empower us. We expect him to show up whenever we meet. We expect him to manifest his power in our worship, in healing, in prophecy, and all the other gifts. But I want to just bring another scripture to our notice from Ephesians 4, verse 30, where Paul tells us, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, from whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, the very fact that Paul once again warns us against grieving the Holy Spirit means that it is possible to grieve him. So how is the Holy Spirit grieved? And how can we guard against grieving him? To answer that, we need to understand the nature of the Holy Spirit. And I want to use a little story to illustrate this. A few years ago, a couple were called as missionaries to Israel. A house was provided for them near Jerusalem, and after they moved into their new home, they noticed that a dove had come to live on the eaves of the house. They considered this dove of the Job. Every time a door slammed shut, or if there was a lot of noise in the house, or they raised their voices, the dove would be disturbed and fly off, and sometimes wouldn't return for a good while. This troubled the couple, and they were afraid that the dove would fly away and never return. So they decided that the dove would have to get used to them, or they would have to adjust their lifestyle to the dove. To be certain that they wouldn't lose the dove, they adapted their lives to it, and it became a daily reminder to them that changed their lives forever. Now we know that one of the biblical symbols for the Holy Spirit is the dove. It was as the dove that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and remained on him. Our own church logo is a dove representing the Holy Spirit. It would appear that the dove is a very shy, hypersensitive bird. Although it's part of the pigeon family, it's totally different from a pigeon. Pigeons are everywhere, and they're bold, aggressive birds that are not afraid of human company. The dove, especially the turtle dove, is peaceful and quiet. They can't stand noise, and they're afraid of people. Doves cannot be trained, and they've got no homing instinct. They are faithful and mate for life, but pigeons are promiscuous and don't mate for life. Now, we can press an analogy too far, but I find it significant that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove and not as a pigeon. I believe that we all need to realise that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an object, and that he is a very sensitive person, that he's very easily driven away by our insensitive treatment of him. The Holy Spirit will not bend and adapt to us. We have to adapt to him. If we really want to be like Jesus, then we too must want the Holy Spirit to alight on us and to remain on us. Now that, of course, means that we must treat the Holy Spirit as a person of dignity and honour, and that we must want to know him, as opposed to using him for our own goals. Of course we want the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit, and to experience him as a mighty rushing wind in our church. But I believe that the way to power and more anointing has been more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In order to expect the dove of the Holy Spirit to remain, it's essential that we do nothing to cause him to fly away. So how can we, and how do we, grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is given in the verses following Paul's warning not to grieve him. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now you may notice that at the top of that list is bitterness. This is one of the major ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. As we hold grudges, which appear perfectly justified at the time, the Holy Spirit gently flutters away. As we mull over in our minds the wrong that's been done to us, as we rehearse what we're going to say next time we run into the one who hurt us, as we determine to sort them out, the Holy Spirit is grieved and he quietly leaves. How important it is not to hold grudges, not to be angry and bitter. The list that Paul gives us are the major ways that the enemy uses to get us to grieve the Holy Spirit. And as we all know, we must ensure that the enemy cannot use these things to destroy our effectiveness to work for God, to destroy the things he has asked us to do. Otherwise, we grieve the Holy Spirit and he leaves us. But the biggest tragedy of all is that we don't miss him at first. Like Joseph and Mary, we think he's in our company. It's only later that we realise his presence is not with us. Then, like Joseph and Mary, we have to go back to where we last knew his presence. And that can be a long and difficult journey. If we're not moving in the power and under the direction of God, then we're certain to fail. We must obey God, who is our commander in chief. We go when he says go. We stay when he says stay. An interesting couple of verses in Exodus 40, verses 36 and 38 say, "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all of their travels." The Holy Spirit is our cloud, directing and guiding us in the ways that God wants us to go. Sometimes we have to stay where we are until he tells us to move. Sometimes he very clearly leads us on to a new place. But in every circumstance, we rely upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And how do we get that guidance? Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 10, "Find out what pleases the Lord." So how do we find out what pleases the Lord? As easily as it sounds, by spending time with him. It's only by spending time with someone that we ever get to know what pleases them and what they hate. We have to spend time with him and communicate with him. We have to spend time with the Lord and take seriously the warning not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to show the Holy Spirit that we really do want a greater anointing. And we don't do this by how much we go forward for prayer ministry at church or how much we pray in private. The proof is that we want a greater anointing is that we grieve when we grieve the Holy Spirit and that we adjust our lifestyle to suit him. And that's not easy. It's inconvenient and it requires major changes in habits that have been never bothered us before. The question is, how far are we prepared to go to develop that acute sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? We need to learn how to welcome the Holy Spirit and to give him no cause to leave. So how do we welcome him? Well, for one thing, tell him that he's welcome. How often have you actually said, "Holy Spirit, I welcome you"? Now, I don't mean singing along with the congregation to the old chorus, "Holy Spirit, we welcome you." I mean, personally tell him, "Holy Spirit, I welcome you." Try it. Try telling the Holy Spirit that he is most welcome. It's probably one of the first things that we should do each morning. "Ah, well, yes, but he already knows that he's welcome," you might say. That may be true. But don't you think that he likes to hear you tell him so? You ladies know, because you tell us men, that you like us to tell you that we love you. We men think that you should know, but you like us to tell you anyway. And the Holy Spirit likes us to tell him he's welcome in our life and in our church, that he's welcome in our worship, in our prayers, in our preaching and teaching. Yes. Welcome him as a friend and allow him to come in any manner he chooses. He may flood your soul with joy and peace. He may highlight a verse that you've read in the Bible. He may point out an area that has to be put right. But however he chooses to come, he's welcome. And when he comes, don't ignore him. How would you feel if you visited a friend and they continued doing their own thing and totally ignored you? You'd be offended and you'd think twice about going again. Yet how often do we ignore the Holy Spirit when he graciously comes to us? How often do we think we've done it all and ignore the contribution that the Holy Spirit has made? How often do we just think of the Holy Spirit as part of the worship team? I read an account of Charles Finney, the great evangelist. On one occasion, he kept a large congregation waiting while he was in the vestry before the service. As they waited, the people became restless, and someone was sent to the vestry. And from behind the closed door, he heard a tremulous voice from within saying, "I won't go out unless you go with me." This was reported to the restless congregation, who now gladly waited. When Finley appeared, a great anointing fell upon them, and without him uttering a word, scores of people rushed forward and fell on their knees and confessed their sins. The Holy Spirit is the empowering part of the Godhead. It's he who gives us the gifts and abilities that we need to serve God. Through the Holy Spirit, we will be led and shown what we have to do. Through the Holy Spirit, we will be given the power and the ability to do that which God has called us to do. But as we've seen, the Holy Spirit is sensitive and it's possible to grieve him. Let's make every effort to cultivate our relationship with him and try to ensure we don't cause him to fly away from us. We must welcome and work with the Holy Spirit in church, in our private lives, at work, wherever we are. Don't let us be like Joseph and Mary, supposing that he's in our company. Let us be certain. Let us know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, our friend, our guide, and our God. Amen.